Chris, today honored would be the word. We have with us Father Andrew Apostoli, Father, of course, a member of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal and a frequent host on EWTN. He leads retreats nationally and is the vice postulator for the cause for the canonization of Archbishop Fulton Sheen. Father Apostoli is the author of numerous books, including last year's Paraclete, The Spirit of Truth in the Church, and a book that we're going to be discussing today, his latest, Walk Humbly with Your God, Simple Steps to a Virtuous Life. Father Andrew, good morning and welcome. We're delighted to have you with us.
Good morning, Bruce. Good morning, Chris. It's a pleasure to be on your program today and to be having a chance to speak to your listening audience.
Father, we are just so humbled to have you with us, actually, because I think your book, Walk Humbly with Your God, Simple Steps to a Virtuous Life, is so important right now. And I have to be honest with you, Father, the book that I have is already, the spine is broken. I have opened it up.
Another one, Chris.
Okay. Looks like it's 2 years old, Father.
Well, Father, let me tell you, a whole bunch of my friends I've already gone out and picked up copies of the book to pass on to them, because I think you've been able to sum up what many of the spiritual teachers have been trying to teach us, and you've made it very easy for us to enter in and begin to take that walk. And I just think this is just an outstanding tool. Again, I have this ready for some people I know who in their hearts think they know this all already, but you have such a great way of putting it that I know it'll break it open for them even more.
Well, Chris, thank you for that, and I just try to share the message as I, experience it for myself. I try to share the fruit of my own experience, my own meditations, and so on, and I think I take a lead from my spiritual father, Archbishop Sheen, in terms of the way he taught. See, I am basically a teacher. I teach our young brothers and sisters, with the Friars of the Renewal and the Sisters of the Renewal, Franciscan Sisters of Renewal. I teach them about prayer. I teach them about the vows. And I also teach at St. Joseph's Seminary. So I've been over the years a teacher. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I learned from Bishop Sheen is that you've got to make it simple enough for people to understand it. Mm-hmm. He tells a story where one time he was giving an intellectual sermon, and when it was done, two priests commented, "That was a fine talk, Bishop Sheen." And he said, "Well, can you tell me what I said?" Neither one could tell him what he had said. So he decided from then on, I'm never going to say something that people can't comprehend. And so I think that's what I tried to present, is the spiritual life, these values, in simple words.
And I think that really follows the example of St. Paul. I mean, he had said, if I'm not mistaken, Father, of the New Testament, that the Christian message really is a simple message. You don't have to be the great intellect to be able to take in the truths of Christ.
That's correct.
Yeah, and don't be afraid to say it many times over so it gets through the head.
Yeah,
many of us need to hear it many times. Father, let's talk about a concept. I think of the word love, and many times it's an overabused word, and you express love to people and everything else. One of the others, too, I think that, and I had a conversation with someone about this the other day, was the concept of mentioning that I would pray for you. I mean, really, the importance of prayer is first and foremost. You point out that lack of a prayer life, lack of spending time in prayer, inevitably brings really disastrous consequences.
That's true. St. Augustine said that God made us without us.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
In other words, none of us were asked if we wanted to come into this world. We just showed up. Huh? Our parents conceived us, cooperating with God's grace, and here we are. So he made us without us. But St. Augustine went on to say, but he will not save us without us. Mm-hmm. So God wants our cooperation. That's a sign of our love for him. See, we care enough to cooperate with his grace, and God gives us the different, what we call, means to cooperate with him. So, for example, we have the sacraments, our means by which, receiving them, we cooperate with God's grace. We grow to love him more, to maybe confession, we repent of our sins. Married life, beautiful couple that you are, a beautiful couple, and your marriage is a sacrament binding your lives together in a love that is sacred and very pleasing to Almighty God. You grow in your sacrament. I received the sacrament of holy orders, and I have to grow in that. So these are means. But the means that's most available to everyone is prayer, because you can pray anytime, anywhere.
And I think that's what you've done so beautifully in the book, is you've helped give us that roadmap. There's this beautiful image on the front of the book where they have walking down a path and, you know, surrounded by, you know, God's creation. And I think, as you point out, that the prayer is how you move yourself down that road.
That's correct, yes. And, you know, when you're praying, your relationship to God is growing very, very real. Remember years ago when they had the Death of God movement?
Oh, yeah.
I saw one of the best responses to that whole idea of the death of God was on a little bumper sticker, and it said, "My God is alive and well. I just spoke to him this morning."
Oh, good.
And you through prayer, you realize God is there. God is real. God is, you know, and the more you pray, the more you reach out to him, the more God becomes the overwhelming reality of your life.
Oh, that's beautifully said. Mm-hmm. You know, and one of the greatest prayers that we have, you know, for us is the Mass. And I love what the quote that you have from Archbishop Sheen, where, and I'm going to not quote it properly, I'm sure, but many people don't get the Mass because they don't put anything into it. And you say that includes prayer.
When you need to pray, you've got to do your part, and certainly the Lord blesses that relationship of prayer. It does grow and develop. I think many of our Catholic people are not aware that their spiritual life actually goes through stages that parallel the growth of our physical life.
Mm-hmm.
So, for example, from the moment of conception to birth, you know, that's kind of like a period of pre-conversion in a person's life, but birth brings them to life, you know, outside of the womb of the mother. So baptism brings us to a new birth. Jesus himself used that analogy. Speaking of baptism, he said it is to be born from above, born of water and the Spirit. And then we go through the stages, childhood, then we move through puberty into adolescence, and then we move from there right into adulthood, and then you've got a young adult, a middle age, and then a senior citizen. So the example of our natural life, the stages of life that we go through, are paralleled in the spiritual life too, you know. And mm-hmm. prayer will change as you go through those various stages.
Right. Now, Father, obviously Jesus gave us a lot of signs, indications, and things in how to live a wonderful life pleasing to God. What did the Master pray for?
Well, you know, it's interesting. I especially encourage people, your listeners, Bruce, that they would pick up the Gospel of St. Luke, and they will be amazed at how many times St. Luke refers to the fact that Jesus prayed.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
He prayed after his baptism. He prayed when he was going to choose the apostles. Another time he went off to pray, and when the apostles watched him pray, they said to him afterwards, "Lord, teach us also how to pray." And that's when he taught them the Lord's Prayer. He prayed, of course, and the Transfiguration, which the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew and Mark, they mention the Transfiguration, but they don't mention, like St. Luke does, the fact that when Jesus was transfigured, he was praying. And some of his themes were, you know, to praise the Father. You know, he said, "Father, I praise you. You have revealed these things to the little ones." So the Lord gave a prayer of praise. We know he gave thanks. It is said at the Last Supper that when he took bread into his hands, that he was going to transform into his body, and the cup of wine that he would transform into his blood, he gave thanks. So the prayer of thanksgiving, often that seemed to have been a theme in our Lord's Prayer, you know, and that's very important for our people today to remember the prayer of thanks.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Thank the Lord for his blessing. Then, remember, the Gospel tells us that Jesus prayed for the disciples, and he particularly prayed, if you remember, for St. Peter. He told Peter at the Last Supper, he said, you know, "Satan has wanted to sift you like wheat."
Mm-hmm.
He said, "All of you, but I have prayed for you," and that "you," by the way, in Greek, is singular. So he was telling Peter that though Satan wanted all the apostles, but above all, Jesus was praying for Peter, and he said to Peter, "Once your strength has been reconfirmed," you know, he mm-hmm. knew, of course, the fall that Peter would have. He He said, you in turn must strengthen your brothers. So he prayed for the disciples. He prayed before he chose them, you know, the apostles that spent the night in prayer there, you know. And, of course, probably the prayer that's always hardest in our life is the prayer that Jesus had in the garden when he said, Father, all things are possible to you. Let this cup pass me by. Yet, not what I will, but what your will. Your will be done. And he accepted the cup of suffering that the Father, you know, prepared for him, through which the redemption of the world would take place. So he, you know, I remember years ago reading from the writings of St. Alphonsus Liguori, who was a great writer on prayer, and he said that when Jesus said that prayer, he was encouraging each one of us that when trials come, we can ask the Lord even once to take that trial away. But if the Lord doesn't, I mean, we may petition him again. Even St. Paul asked three times to have his cross taken away, but the Lord said no, you know, in that case. Mm-hmm. But we're encouraged to ask the Lord that if it be his will, he may take that cup from us. But if not, we ask him for the strength to deal with that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So our Lord himself had that prayer that he prayed.
Right.
And we can't even begin to understand suffering or how that can help us grow in the virtuous life if we don't begin with prayer. If so many of people, and I know even myself, I'd like to think at least the beginning in my spiritual life, wasn't sure how to start, and yet the church has the richness of our formal prayers that are available to us. That in itself, I think you quoted, well, my patron, Saint Teresa of Avila, who talks about how some people move so far in the spiritual life just by sincerely entering into formal prayer.
That's correct. She said she had known sisters, religious, I guess in her community, people that she had contact with, who had grown very far in the spiritual life, yes, just using formal prayer, just in case your readers are not familiar with the idea, formal prayer is, of course, using the words, a formula of words that someone else has given us. Of course, our Lord himself used that when the apostles asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray, and he taught them the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, had the most perfect prayer of all.
Mm-hmm.
We also have the Hail Mary, the Glory Be, the Hail Holy Queen, many of our favorite prayers, you know. My mother always liked the prayer of St. Francis. She always told me that that was one of her favorites. One of my favorites is the Memorare. Because I every time I say those opening words, you know, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession, was left unaided. You know, after a beginning like that, I always point out, how could the Blessed Mother say no?
That's right. Yeah. I'm a mom. I'd absolutely, if a kid came to me and said that.
Put it right on the spot. Huh?
Yeah. Yep. Father, there are times when I have been petrified for a child or suffered a loss of a parent or some type of fear where I can't think of anything. But when I say the Hail Mary, that's enough. It helps bring you close. It's like a great net that just kind of carries you along when you don't know what else to say.
That's correct, yes. And of course, the first half of that, of course, is strictly very biblical, gospel,
mm-hmm.
You know, right? The words of the gospel, right? The angel, that's the angel Gabriel announcing to Mary. And then the words were added on there further on, the words of St. Elizabeth, you know, to Our Lady, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. The church added the last part, so we have that prayer which expresses so much, particularly for us as Catholics, we have that kind of very, very sensitive, gentle love for Mary. She always seems to bring us, doesn't she? Like a
yep.
mother would. Yep. She brings us a kind of gentleness and kindness, compassion, and we need that. We need that. We're kind of lifted up by thinking about our mother. I know for me, you know, much of my life, I focus on going to Jesus through Mary. You know, that Bishop Sheen had as his motto when he became a bishop, he had put on his coat of arms a Latin phrase, Da per matrem me venire, may I come to you through your mother. He always used to say, he said, I hope I die, when I die, He said, I'll go before Jesus in my judgment, and Jesus is going to say to me, I know all about you. My mother told me all about you.
Absolutely. So
that's the one we want putting in the good word for us, though.
Amen.
Oh, yes, absolutely. One of the things, though, when we begin our spiritual life, and as you point out, because you're so good at helping us with those stumbling blocks that will fall in our way, especially in the beginning of the spiritual life, are distractions. And that can really frustrate people. Sometimes people are just too hard on themselves when it comes to distractions.
That's right. You know, it's not possible to go for any real length of time without a distraction. There's a famous story of St. Bernard of Clairvaux. He was talking to another monk, and he told the monk that you can't go for like more than 20, 25 seconds without a distraction. And the monk said, no, that's not true. I can do more than that. And St. Bernard, I guess he had ridden to his horse to wherever he was. He had met this monk. And he said to the monk, I'll give you my horse if you can right now meditate for 25 seconds without a distraction. So the monk began to meditate, and about 10 seconds into the meditation, he turns to St. Bernard and he says, by the way, will you include the saddle, you know? So he never made it with 25 seconds. And so, you know, it's important, as you pointed out, Chris, that distractions are part of our experience. So first of all, you know, you may start praying and you're tired. Or you're preoccupied with a worry or a concern. You know, maybe you got to get dinner ready, or you're supposed to be at a meeting by a certain time, or you're at work and you're going to meet the boss, and you've got to give some kind of presentation or whatever it may be. It could be a priest having to prepare a sermon, right? And mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we're preoccupied. Other times, our imagination starts to kind of move in its own direction. But I think what's important is to realize that to make a distinction between a distraction which is voluntary or willful. I know I'm distracted, and I keep on being distracted, or I go in the direction of a distraction,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to what we call an involuntary distraction, which can come because your imagination starts to get different images coming on it while you're praying. And by the way, that does happen. And I should even point out that sometimes, even during prayer, you may get temptations. Could be against charity, could be against chastity, could be of anger. Don't be surprised. The reason is you're focusing, and sometimes the devil tries to put an image there or even recall to your memory. Sometimes maybe someone who upset you, or you've had a rough day, and sometimes the causes of that may come back to you during prayer. Mm-hmm. And you don't want it, but oftentimes they bring a strong emotional reaction with them.
Right, right.
And the best thing is gently bring yourself back to focus. And if the distraction has got a lot of strong emotion, I even suggest sometimes kind of look at that distraction and bring it right into the prayer. In other words, if I've had a hard time during the day, or I'm preoccupied, maybe the best thing for me to do is to pray with Jesus, talk to Jesus about the thing that's bothering me, you know, or preoccupying me. Lord, I need your help. For example, if a priest writing a sermon, Lord, I need your help with this sermon. And Lord, what would you want me to say to your people? You know,
mm-hmm.
Something like that can be a wonderful introduction to a beautiful thought, or even to focusing on, if you're saying the rosary, for example, you may focus on the word, you may focus on the mystery, whatever it may be. But I have found that sometimes when distractions are very strong emotionally and overwhelming and so on, preoccupying, sometimes the best thing is just draw it right into the prayer and pray to God about that. You know, talk to Him a little bit about that.
It's beautiful right. advice.
Yeah. Father, you talk about several types of prayer. I'd like to address prayer of the mind. You point out it's a must for growth in Christian holiness.
Yes, that's in the first stages there, Bruce, of Christian prayer. We always speak of three of them.
Mm-hmm.
The Eastern Church, they have a very simple way of expressing it. They start off by saying the first prayer we come to, basically in our spiritual life, is the prayer of the lips.
Mm-hmm.
That's the formal prayers we've been talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Then, when you grow spiritually, your mind wants to delve deeper, and So you may, for example, read a story of the gospel or get something of the writings of St. Paul, and you begin to reflect on that. It could even be an incident that happened to you in your life, and you begin to see the hand of God. And that's what we call meditation. You begin to reflect, and you start asking questions. Why did this happen? Supposing it happened to me, you can ask yourself, in the gospel stories, that's a good way to meditate on them, even the mysteries of the rosary, mm-hmm. is simply put yourself into that story and ask yourself, what would have been my impression or my reaction? Let me give you a simple example. Take the third joyful mystery, the birth of Jesus, and you say, well, supposing I were one of the shepherds mm-hmm. or one of the wise men. I won't call them wise guys, the wise men, huh? What would I have brought to Jesus? What would have been my reaction to seeing a child in the manger? What would that tell me about God's love for me, being so humble? See, there's so many things you can do with the reflections on particularly the gospel stories and the words of Jesus and the writings of the saints. There are so many things that we can reflect on with great spiritual profit. Mm-hmm. And this meditating, reflecting, what does it mean to me, for example? How would I hear, for example, if you read the Sermon on the Mount and you hear, for example, Jesus say, do not judge, the measure, forgiven, you will be forgiven. And you might begin to look at your life in terms of, how quick do I forgive someone who's hurt me, or maybe I feel offended, somebody forgot about me, they didn't remember my birthday, or they just took me for granted, How quick am I to be able to forgive that? Or maybe am I holding on to an ill feeling against my brother or sister in Christ, And so this is where reflection, you start to really make the gospel become very personal to you. Right. And that's important. And then the heart begins to be moved. That's the third step, by the way. You go from the prayer of the lips to the prayer of the mind, and then you end up at the prayer of the heart. In other words, my heart starts to want to respond. Maybe I see Jesus' love, or I feel encouraged. There's so many instances where we can apply this kind of thing, but that's the general flow of our prayer life. Again, we use formal prayers to start off with. We get a little bit more into wanting to know more, to be a little deeper, and then we get to the point with that prayer of the heart where we want to speak to Jesus more in our own words.
So often when we get to that prayer of the heart, too, there we'll find Our Lady, who will be encouraging us in that to just, be spontaneous and have conversations with God. And if you can get to the point where you're doing that every day, as you point out, you really have a relationship.
That's true. You're very right, Chris. Yes, because we don't generally speak at ease with someone unless we know them, mm-hmm. And so to grow in that comfortableness is a good sign of getting to know Jesus, getting to know His Holy Mother in our daily lives.
I think it's so important that in the beginning of the book, when I was first reading it, I anticipated seeing so much on the virtues, but I see the complete wisdom in understanding that you have to start with prayer. Otherwise, it's impossible to live a virtuous life.
It's correct. If you're going to practice charity, for example, charity in maybe your thoughts, a person who may be struggling, they may have a tendency to judge people or find fault or something like that. Well, they need to really bring that attitude to prayer and say, Lord, you said in the gospel, why do I see the speck in my brother or my sister's eye and I'm missing a log in my own eye? Right. Lord, I got so many faults of my own. Help me to concentrate on my own faults, and then I'll be less preoccupied with concentrating on the faults of my brother or my sister. Yeah. See, that's how prayer begins to really affect the way we live. And that's important. You have to translate prayer. If all we have is a prayer life that, I want to feel good and I want this emotional experience with God, mm-hmm. or something like that, that's kind of spinning wheels on a bicycle, but not the wheels are not touching the ground, you know.
Right. It's not going to get you down that path.
That's right. You've been in the same place for a long time, you know. So you need to, if we could use the old expression, where the rubber meets the road, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Where prayer has to be the thing that really challenges us to grow. And you know, you should also mention that sometimes the Lord will bring up things that we may feel a little bit uncomfortable with. You know, sometimes I think people don't want to pray because maybe they've done something wrong and they know Jesus is going to bring this up to me, right?
Yep,
that's
Oh, yeah.
We're like little kids. I don't want to face my parents because, you know, they're going to find out that I was naughty in school or I, you know, started a fight with the neighbor's kid or something, and I'm afraid to talk to them because they're going to know about it. And but, you know, God is gentle, and when we're willing to deal with those things, he's very gentle with us. And I always use the example of St. Margaret Mary.
Mm-hmm.
She had written some kind of autobiography or at least some autobiographical notes on her life, and she tells us in her experience of prayer, she said that whenever I tried to tell Jesus about my faults, that I was sorry for them, he wouldn't even listen to me. She said, but if I was getting a bit proud, he was constantly pointing out my faults.
Yeah.
See, in other words, if we're humble and admit it, he doesn't have to, you know, bring it home to us. We know it. We're admitting it, see? It's when we don't admit it that he has to be a little bit more precise. Well, what about this? And you better take care of that, huh?
That's right.
Kind of like a parent maybe reminding their children, I told you to take out the garbage or take the dog out, you know, walk the dog or something like that, and go clean your room. Huh?
You've been at our house, I can tell. You've been talking to our kids.
Well, those are loving reminders from parents who care.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus does because he loves us. He says these things.
Yeah.
He doesn't say them to hurt us. The Lord is not a masochist. And masochistic people take pleasure in other people being in pain.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The Lord does not do that. Pain is only necessary. The cross is only important to us because when we experience the cross, it makes us a bit more sober than when things are going well. Isn't that correct? You know, in life, when everything, we get very comfortable. But when things get a little, you know, you get a little turbulence on the airplane, what does the pilot say? Fasten your seatbelt, right? You
know,
you get that announcement over the PA. And so it is with in life, you know, the Lord has to remind us, and that's the purpose of why sometimes these difficulties happen. God, again, does not rejoice in pain, but he sends the crosses, and he'll send difficulties, you know, to remind us. And I remember it was the day after 9/11, I was reading a little meditation from Father Walter Chizik, you know, the Jesuit who's up for canonization.
Yes,
the one who suffered in the camps in Russia.
That's right.
Yes.
That's right. And he said, you know, when we sometimes get too comfortable, he says, God will really send something to remind us of our need for him. And then he says, sometimes he may even turn our whole world upside down. Now, I read that the day after 9/11, and you know what that struck me? I said, you know what? Jesus just did that yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
For a lot of people, he turned their world upside down. That was such a shock, all right? That was such a, you know, Father Benedict Grischel used to say, a word from our sponsor.
Yeah.
Right.
You
know?
Yes.
A powerful reminder. You need me. Don't think you can do this by yourself. Sometimes we get lulled into that, and that's where I think, you know, when we said at the beginning of the show, a lot of the things, especially with life today, people thinking we can abort babies, we can destroy embryonic stem cells. This is life.
That's right.
You know, all that blood that's being shed, innocent blood, all those lives that are being crushed out, it's all crying to God.
Oh.
God will hear that, and God forbid we get the punishment to make reparation for that. It's going to be an awful day. That's why we need to make reparation now, so that God will spare us. Just like, you know, when God sent Jonah up to the city of Nineveh to do, you know, he said in 30 days, I think it was, that Nineveh would be destroyed, and the people did penance, and so God did not inflict punishment on the people. And that's what we need. We need to make reparation for these terrible sins against life, and because life is a gift of God, sacred.
All I could think of was the day after was that God forgive them because they really don't realize what they've just done.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know what they've just done.
Right, that's the hope, you know?
Yeah.
Because if there were some that did know what they were doing, I mean, you know, what a terrible judgment will fall upon those people,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Right.
I mean, to destroy a life, you know, and a lot of it, we know, I know Father Benedict spoke about this on one of his TV shows, he says a lot of it is for money.
Oh,
they know
isn't that the worst?
Not been any measurable success with embryonic stem cells. In other words, the destroying of the unborn.
Right.
There has been great success with adult stem cells, and that's very fine.
Yeah.
You know, that's great work, but not embryonic. And one of the reasons why they want government money, I was told, is because no private company is going to sponsor that.
Of course not.
There's nothing to it.
Yeah,
it's a dead-end street.
Yeah, that's what made things so hideous down in Missouri, is now the taxpayers are going to have to fund private corporations, and they're not going to reap anything from that.
That's right. That's right. You know, there should be a backlash by those people. I don't want my money going to that. You know, just tell the government, I don't want to fund any of that money. Let the people who voted for it fund it.
Yeah.
You know, really. That's a tragic, you know, kind of thing. You know, it's like saying, I'm going to pay for people's abortions.
Yeah.
We don't want to do that.
Well, and we really have to pray that there's not a further domino effect from that legislation to other states.
Well, it calls us all to be vigilant. What will we do?
Yep.
Will we stand up for Christ? I mean, will we be who he needs us to be, or will we fall aside? And only through prayer are we going to know and have the strength and the grace to be able to accomplish those things, don't you think, Father?
That's right. Right. We need the help of the Lord. And as I mentioned, my devotion to Our Lady, especially Our Lady of Fatima, and I always think of her words and her very first apparition when the war, World War I, was raging. And remember, they called it the war to end all wars. Unfortunately, it didn't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, things can get worse. And remember what she said to the children. She said, I am the only one who can help you.
Again, it's so important for us to continue to pray. And I think one of the big stumbling blocks for so many, I think, as you put in the book, if heaven had a complaint department, the biggest complaint would be unanswered prayers.
That's right.
And sometimes, I mean, do we pray wrong, Father? I mean, is it possible to pray wrong?
It is. St. Augustine said either we can ask for one of three things why prayers are not answered. He said either we ask for the wrong things, and so God, as a good parent, is not going to give us something that he knows will hurt us. So, for example, all these people who pray to win the lottery.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes you hear of stories. I knew of one story that people who live not too far from where our parents lived years ago, they won like $500,000. And within 2 years, two of their children were in jail for drugs.
Mm.
They had all other kinds of problems in the family. And the mother made a statement one day to someone, you know, the worst day of our life was the day we won the lottery.
Mm-hmm.
Because with all that money, you know, it just went to our heads and the kids got involved in drugs. And it just did disaster. You know, so sometimes we think, boy, I'd be so happy if I could win that money. And God knows, maybe that would ruin your life,
mm-hmm.
you know. So sometimes we ask for the wrong things, or we're living the wrong way, you know.
Right.
Sometimes God hears the prayers of a sinner. There's no doubt about it. He may hear it to win them by his kindness, but many times he won't. You know, at Fatima, when the children asked Our Lady, there were many people asking for cures, will you cure them? And Our Lady said, some will be cured, but others not, because they have not turned to God,
mm-hmm.
you know. So sometimes we're living a bad kind of life, or we don't ask in the proper way. By that, St. Augustine meant that maybe we don't persevere, maybe we don't pray with real trust. We just may say a few words and think, well, that's it. No, there has to be real trust. The little flower used to say, you're going to get from God what you expect to get.
Mm-hmm.
And if there's not much depth to the prayer, well, then you kind of wonder, they don't expect to get too much.
Right.
So that's a very important kind of very important thing, you know, to keep in mind, is to pray with real trust and perseverance, you know. Even St. Anthony, who usually answers our prayers when we lose something, you know.
He certainly does.
I've often had the experience of praying to him right away, you find something.
Mm-hmm.
But he's a couple of times, he's maybe, you know, pray for a long time, and maybe a month or so after I prayed for something that I had to find desperately, and I remember one day a bag in my room, which I never thought would have had this thing I was looking for, fell over by accident. I banged against it, it fell over, and there was the thing I was praying for, maybe a month before. But I had prayed a number of prayers to St. Anthony. Usually he answers right away. He's pretty good.
Yep, he's usually very, very quick.
And to grow in the spiritual life and ultimately to grow in that holiness that we're called for, you really have to practice the virtues. And I kind of love the fact that you would, you know, top it off with the term the practice of virtue, because I recall my daughter trying to play the viola and she had to practice. And the first time she sat down, it would be, boy, there were some sour notes.
Mm-hmm.
That, and we'd be sitting there in the other room going, ooh, okay, you know, but eventually she got, each time she did it, it got better and better, and before you know it, I mean, Father, she plays it just like a maestro. And the thing is, I think that's what it is with virtue. We can try, we have to practice. We're going to stumble, we're going to make mistakes on these things, but we have to continue until we get to that point.
Mm-hmm.
But it's hard because one of the biggest things that gets in the way are trials and temptations, and you really help us navigate. You know, I think that's one of the reasons the Lord put it in Our Father, and lead us not into temptation, because that is probably the biggest of all stumbling blocks.
That's right. Yes, that the Lord wants us to really trust in Him and spare us from trials. That's the, you know, in a way. The better thing, isn't it, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Our Lord himself said that to the apostles in the garden, you know, that if they prayed, he said, pray that you may not enter into the test. And a lot of times I do believe, and I see this with prayerful people, when they've prayed, when they've sought, as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and everything else you need will be given to you besides. When we put prayer as a priority, and we are faithful in praying, you know, it seems to me that everything else during the day follows in good order.
Mm-hmm.
It's like prayer keeps distractions, tribulation and difficulty, some of it anyway, at a distance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the person's more calm, they're more at peace, because prayer has given them that interior strength. And so I think the person who prays is not led into many, many trials. They're spared that, because prayer kind of puts a shield of God's love around us.
That's true, and I think another good point is that as you delve deeper into walk humbly with your God, the simple steps to a virtuous life, I noticed that several of the other things that we have to fight against, like judgmental thoughts and the power of the tongue, and I heard it through the grapevine, you know, how are we guilty of gossip?
Yeah.
It all seems to have something to do with this tongue that we have in our mouths. It can really cause us a lot of problems. I mean, whoa.
Well, you know, Saint James is he's very strong on that teaching on the tongue, and he said that you know, we've tamed every kind of creature, you know, flying, you know, can tame a bird, you can tame a even the fish that dolphins to jump out of the water through a loop, mm-hmm. and things like that. So even fish we've been able to tame, and we can tame crawling thing, you know, tame a dog and so on like that, creatures like that. But he said we can't tame the tongue.
Yeah.
Yep.
He said, and he said it's like a little rudder of a big ship. Little tiny rudder in the back of that ship can control that whole ship and which direction it goes. He also said it's like a spark of a fire that he said can either maybe light a candle, which is nice, or it can light a forest on fire, you know, which is not so nice.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, this is certainly something that we need to work at is to learn to control our speech. That's why Saint James does say, the person who does not fail with their tongue, in other words, didn't misuse the power of speech, he says that person would be a perfect person, he said. And that's why it's hard to get to that point, isn't it? You know, So easy to fall into sins whereby we misuse the power of speech that God has given us.
Again, I encourage people to pick up a copy of Walk Humbly with Your God, because Father Andrew takes not only how you use prayer, but how it can help you to live out the virtues. Because if you can do both of those, then it helps you break open one of the greatest mysteries, I think, that we have in our human life, is to understand why we suffer. And it's not just about suffering where you may have, and this is a horrible one, you know, if you have a very serious illness or some calamity, but it's the little things, the personal sufferings that we go through, that's it's difficult for us to carry on, isn't it, Father?
That's true, yes. Sometimes it's those little ones that become like a little pebble in your shoe, and they become very irritating, you know, and in its own way exasperating to us. But to learn how to accept things from God, it's almost like, you know, Job's words, if we accept good things from the hand of the Lord, why do we not accept that which is difficult, you know? And there can be suffering in it. And I remember St. Francis de Sales said, for Job, it didn't matter whether what came was good or difficult. He said what did matter was that it came from the hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
And as we learn to be patient and more accepting of some things, I always think that a good guide for people to know how to deal with sufferings is the little serenity prayer. You know, God, give me the patience or serenity to accept things I cannot change. And there are some, you know, you don't keep banging your head against a stone wall, because the wall will win.
Yes.
Right.
It won't. So we have to accept the things we cannot change, have the courage to change the things we can. And that's where, again, we pray to God for the strength to deal with our problems, get through, you know. A student, for example, who has an exam, you know, I don't think praying, well, oh, God, take this exam away. Well, they'll never get through their course, will they?
No.
Or, you know, Lord, take away this assignment that I have to do, a term paper. Well, you got to do it if it's part of your education. You've got to learn something, you know. So it's better to say, Lord, give me the grace to do this paper.
Mm-hmm.
Or give me the grace, Lord, to get by this exam because I needed to graduate or needed to finish this course. See, that's a better approach to prayer, rather than asking that all of our trials and tribulations be taken away. You know, we learned from the sports world, you know, years ago there was a very catchy phrase, you know, no pain, no gain.
Yeah.
And the athlete was the person, the man or woman who, through training, discipline, they were learning to endure a certain amount of pain, weren't they? You know, the runner mm-hmm. who's going to run a long way is enduring, building their body up to endure a certain amount of pain. If you're going to run the marathon, you're going to have a lot of pain. That's
yes.
the point. And you're running, your legs, your heart, and so on. But you train for that. You just don't get somebody off the street and say, all right, I want you to run 26 miles. Mm-hmm. They probably end up in a cardiac unit or something, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You're just not ready for that. And so, you know, to courage to change the things I can, and of course the wisdom to know the difference. And that's where I always remember a very beautiful, very wise prayer of Mother Teresa. She told me, you know, it was a great privilege to know Mother Teresa, and we knew her very well in our community.
Mm-hmm.
And she said to me, you know, with her little accent, Father, I have a new prayer. I pray to God, if I am doing anything that displeases you, she said, let it fall apart before my very eyes. I'd be afraid to offer that prayer.
Oh, yeah.
I wonder how much of my life they're going to fall apart.
Well, we have an example in our own life where we did something almost similar to that, and boy, he blew it up. It was one of those things, well, Lord, if this isn't what you want for us, blow it up. Boy, boom, it was like a nuclear bomb dropped on it.
Mm-hmm.
I thought,
you know, there was an archbishop, he wrote on prayer, and he says, one of the most dangerous things, he said, you could ever do is praise, is because God may just take you at your word.
Yes.
So be careful what you say to the Lord in prayer. Be careful what you promise him But do trust him and love him. Yeah. That's important in prayer.
Well, the thing is, too, I got instruction a while ago, and the lesson I learned the hard way, too, is in prayer, don't make it a bargain. You know, don't say, I'll do this if this happens.
Really? Don't. Yeah, you don't want to bargain with God. But again, Father, I just think it's so important. Just the fact that, as you quoted Teresa of Avila, through this prayer and through this virtuous life, you can begin to embrace the cross, because once you embrace your cross, it's no longer a cross.
That's correct. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because, see, most of our crosses get their bitterness by the fact that I don't want it.
Yeah.
I resent it. Give a practical example. Last night I was flying up from EWTN, and I was leaving Birmingham. I had a direct flight from Birmingham to LaGuardia, you know, and I was supposed to be there by 6:30 in the evening, late afternoon. What happened was there was a lot of rain here last night in New York, so, you know, that flight was canceled. Then I got another flight from Birmingham to Atlanta, and then we got on that plane, and they got pulled back from the gate. You know, it was a couple hours later than the one I was. In fact, I was flying to Atlanta, I said if I were on the original flight, I would have been in New York now.
Yeah.
Wow. So I got later start. We pull out from the gate, and then the pilot got a message: you're going to have to just stop where you are and wait a half an hour because too many planes flying in because of the rain.
Yeah.
And then to top it off, he says, there's a red signal went on. He says, I can't start the motor with this red signal.
It has
to be taken all the way back to the gate.
Oh, no.
It was getting later and later and later. And, you know, I realized, just, you know what, accept this. You know, don't get all upset or, as they say, bent out of shape.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what our tendency is, isn't it?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah.
And you just, you know, try to make the best of it. I have something to read and make your peace with it, I think. Now, obviously, I've been trying to work at this for a while, so maybe I've made a little tiny progress with that. But those are the things that come, and they're very annoying. But, you know, they have the hand of God on them. That's the way I look at it. And God wants me to do that, right? I accept that he's telling you to put up with this. And it's always good for us to have some reason to help us carry our cross. Maybe there's just to think of somebody in your family who's sick, or maybe somebody who's going through a hard time. Someone may be dealing with drugs or in a relationship they shouldn't be in.
Mm-hmm.
And you want that grace of conversion. Didn't Our Lady of Fatima say, pray, offer your sacrifices, by which she meant offer everything you do during the day as a little sacrifice to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But then she said, accept the sufferings that come. And And so these little annoyances are turned really into opportunities of grace by which people can truly grow, you know, closer to God.
Mm-hmm.
And you cannot accept a cross from Jesus without knowing him more deeply. There's something about that cross. It's frightening when we first come to it, but when you get a little bit near to it, you know who's standing at the bottom of that cross is the Blessed Mother.
Right. Mm-hmm.
St. John, the beloved disciple, St. Mary Magdalene are there. And very good friends of Jesus get near that. You know, it takes a while, though. I'm not saying that it's easy for beginners. It's usually not. But as you get a little bit advanced, you realize, you know, even people that just the wisdom that they come to, you know, and when they're young, they think, well, life is exciting and I'll be here forever and everything will be wonderful. And as you go on through life, you realize, no, that's not what life's all about. There's going to come some turmoil. You know, when you're on a flight in the airplane, you're going to have turbulence from time to time.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
And that's part of what you expect on a flight.
Well, I wouldn't feel quite as bad on that flight if I knew I had a copy of Walk Humbly with Your God, Simple Steps to a Virtuous Life, in my backpack. That's for sure.
Well, that's very kind of you to say that, Chris.
Oh, it is a gem. I know the people that I'm going to be handing these books to, they are going to be so excited, and it's going to feed them. And I just think we have been extraordinarily blessed to have such time with you, Father.
Yeah.
Well, thank you. Thank you for having me on as your guest, and I certainly will pray for your ministry and for those who are listening to you, and if they get a copy of the book, that it will help them on their journey. You know, that's what we need. We need, as I said in the show today, but I am a teacher, and I do believe that, you know, when people realize what the Lord is asking them and the beautiful things that are really part of our experience, Didn't Scripture say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, what things God has prepared for those who love him? Mm-hmm. And I know as a priest and as a religious, I've been very privileged to come to know a lot of these things, and I know what it means when people receive it, you know, and it helps their journey, and I know that they're going to be happy when they're close to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Well, Father Andrew Apostoli, again, thank you so much for being with us. And before we let you go, might we ask you to impart your priestly blessing upon us and our audience?
Well, Bruce and Chris and all of you who are listening, may Almighty God bless all of you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God love you.